That has been the title of our series, and the subject matter has been a consideration of God's ideal for women in Christian ministry. We have been particularly concerning ourselves with the question as to whether or not that ideal includes ordination to the gospel ministry. In this particular presentation entitled In Her Sphere, we propose to consider the counsel inspired of God, by God, regarding the appropriate sphere in which women can indeed minister and must indeed minister for the welfare not only of her family, but of her church as well. Before we can proceed with our study, however, we must invite God's Spirit to be with us in a special way and to guide us, that we might benefit from our time in consideration of the counsel that He has so graciously given us through the inspired sources that we are going to consider. Let's kneel as we pray, shall we? Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before You grateful to be Your children, grateful to be members of Your family. We acknowledge You as our supreme houseband, our Father, and we submit willingly to Your sovereign authority over us. For as we have done so, we recognize that to submit is for our own blessing. We thank You that You have clearly revealed to us Your will in Scripture and through the pen of Ellen White. Father, we appreciate this so much because as we obey that will, we find that it richly blesses us. For there is blessing in obedience. Guide us just now as we study Your counsel regarding the appropriate sphere for women in Christian ministry. That sphere that You have ordained for them to actively minister in. Grant us Your Spirit. Give us clarity of thought. And more than that, Father, I pray, give us a receptive heart that we, in knowing the truth, might experience the power and the freedom of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gospel Workers, page 453. Seventh-day Adventists are not in any way to belittle women's work. Not in any way. Why do we have such counsel? Because I submit that there is no more important work than that of a woman. She ministers to the church in the most direct way in her own home. Why and on what basis can we make such a statement? Child Guidance, page 549. Every family is a church over which the parents preside. The first consideration of the parents should be to work for the salvation of their children. When the father and mother, as priest and teacher of the family, take their position fully on the side of Christ, a good influence will be exerted in the home, and this sanctified influence will be felt in the church and will be recognized by every believer. Because of the great lack of piety and sanctification in the home, the work of God is greatly hindered. A woman ministers to to the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, as she ministers to her own church, her home. The church, as we commonly think of it, is simply the composite of those smaller churches in each one of our homes. And the father and mother are there to minister. This is woman's primary sphere of ministry. And it is the most important one, because the home is the microcosm of all larger societal units. It is the prototype. And the character traits and social skills and spiritual values that are established therein will inevitably be taken by those children into every other sphere into which they enter. Ministry of Healing, page 349. The heart of the community, of the church, of the nation, is the household. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depend upon home influences. Indeed, this is the reason why the devil is so desperately seeking to destroy those essential elements, those essential roles and responsibilities of mother and father in the home. For he knows that if he can wreak havoc in the home, he can wreak havoc in the church, in the nation, and in the world. And thus the woman has the most important sphere as a mother in the home. There is no higher calling. As an outline in our consideration of the mother's ministry in the home, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. A very familiar chapter regarding the ministry of women, particularly the mother in the home. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom. In other words, the mother is a teacher. In the home, she is an educator. She takes those principles that she receives from her houseband, and she makes practical, everyday applications of them for the children in the family. Signs of the Times, November 29, 1879. The first and most urgent duty which the mother owes to the Creator is to train the children which He has given her for the Savior. Welfare Ministry, page 159. Her, the mother's, first duty is to her children to so mold their characters that they may be happy in this life and secure the future immortal life. God has given the mother in the education of her children a responsibility paramount to everything else. Education, page 275. The child's first teacher is the mother. During the period of greatest susceptibility and most rapid development, his education is to a great degree in her hands. To her first is given opportunity to mold the character for good or for evil. She should understand the value of her opportunity, and above every other teacher, should be qualified to use it to the best account. Yet there is no other in whose training so little thought is given. The one whose influence in education is most potent and far-reaching is the one for whose assistance there is the least sympathetic effort. What a sad commentary that is. And the reason for it is because the importance, the vital, crucial, central role of the mother in the home to all societal units, be it the church or the nation, has been largely overlooked, and therefore she has not been properly equipped to carry out her responsibilities. Her number one work is in training the children. Child Guidance, page 24. The mother must stand preeminent in the work of training children. While grave and important duties rest upon the father, the mother, by almost constant association with her children, especially during their tender years, must always be their special instructor and companion. Ministry of Healing, page 377. There is a God above, and the light and glory from His throne rests upon the faithful mother as she tries to educate her children to resist the influence of evil. No other work can equal hers in importance. It is hers, with the help of God, to develop a human soul, in a human soul, the likeness of the divine. Again, Testimonies, Volume 3, page 483. There is a work for woman that is even more important and elevating than the duties of the king upon his throne. They may mold the minds of their children and shape their characters so that they may become sons and daughters of God. A vitally important work, in spite of the opinion of society at large. The second aspect of the mother's ministry to the church in the home, the smallest portion of the church, is found in verse 27 of Proverbs 31, our outline. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman builds her house. Signs of the Times, May 14, 1894. Let her maintain her authority, permitting no disobedience on the part of her children. Command your children and your household after you, as did Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. The mother is the house band to her children. She is the head of her children. She is the authority figure for them, and she must command her children, as did Abraham. Counsels to Teachers, page 111. The mother is the queen of the home, and the children are her subjects. She is to rule the household wisely. In the dignity of her motherhood, her influence in the home is to be paramount, her word law. If she is a Christian under God's control, she will command the respect of her children. Oh, that mothers would recognize the tremendous power that they have as educators of their children. I submit that they would take more earnestly and appreciate more fully their ministry in the home. Signs of the Times, November 3, 1881. Would that every mother could realize how great are her duties and her responsibilities, and how great will be the reward of faithfulness. The mother's daily influence upon her children is preparing them for everlasting life or eternal death. She exercises in her home a power more decisive than the minister in the desk, or even the king on his throne. What a high sphere! What a powerful ministry she has. Hers is to bring her children to Jesus Christ, to obey His command, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Testimonies, Volume 7, page 48. She, the mother, is to deal with the child in a way that will draw him to Jesus. She is to realize that God is her helper, love her power. She is to draw him to Jesus, that she might draw her children to heaven, to bring them within the gates. Note the rest of our passage here. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Oh, how rewarded, richly rewarded the mother will be who has accepted her God-ordained ministry in the church of her home and has brought her children to Jesus Christ that they might be found with her within the gates of the New Jerusalem. Ministry of Healing, page 42. Let mothers come to Jesus with their perplexities. They will find grace sufficient to aid them in the care of their children. The gates are open for every mother who would lay her burdens at the Savior's feet. He who has said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not," still invites mothers to bring their little ones to be blessed by him. I believe that in heaven, many will raise their crown and, pointing to their mothers, will say, "I am here and I wear this crown because of her efforts. I praise my God, my Lord, that he used so wonderfully the human agency of my mother to bring me to himself. And I thank you, Mother, for letting him do that through you." Oh, may the church praise the Lord for mothers, and may the church always recognize the vitally important role that she plays. What a blessed and tender office is yours in the home with your precious children. Mothers, I beg of you, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your precious children that he has given you to bring to him, to bring inside the gates, do not neglect for anything else your first and foremost sphere. We must disregard, mothers, you must disregard the world's popular opinion regarding your work. For the world thinks very poorly of the mother's ministry, by and large. But it is a false concept. It is a false image. Adventist Home, page 231. She, the wife, should feel that she is her husband's equal, to stand by his side, she faithful at her post of duty, and he at his. Her work in the education of her children is in every respect as elevating and ennobling as any post of duty he may be called to fill, even if it is to be the chief magistrate of the nation. Disregard popular opinion. Mothers, Adventist Home, page 231. The world needs mothers who are mothers not merely in name, but in every sense of the word. We may safely say that the distinctive duties of women are more sacred, more holy than those of man. The distinctive duties, there are indeed distinctive duties for women. And what does the word of the Lord say? We may safely say that the distinctive duties of woman are more sacred and more holy than those of man. Let woman realize the sacredness of her work and in the strength and fear of God take up her life mission. Let her educate her children for usefulness in this world and for a home in the better world. We must disregard popular opinion. In the periodical Health Reformer, June 1877. How can mothers who have the care of training their children feel that this is unimportant work? And yet how many mothers are continually sighing for a freedom from family cares and have a yearning desire for missionary labor? Some feel that time is wasted that is devoted to their children and to household duties. They would not feel thus did they fully realize the greatness of their work in molding the minds and forming the characters of their children. In the same periodical, June, again, 1877, if there is any post of duty above another, which requires a cultivation of the mind, where the intellect and physical powers require healthy tone and vigor, it is the training of children. The mother in the education of her children is in a continual school. While teaching her children, she is herself learning daily. The lessons which she gives her children in self-control must be practiced by her. In dealing with the varied minds and moods of her children, she needs keen perceptive powers, or she will be in danger of misjudging or dealing partially with her children. Again, disregard popular opinion. So often the world thinks of the mother as being one who is totally uneducated, and she is stuck in the home because she is incapable of doing anything else. Not so. Not so. Disregard popular opinion. Again, the same article. Health Reformer, June 1877. The queen upon her throne has not a work equal to that of the faithful mother who is bringing up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Same periodical. A great and important field of labor is before the mother at home. If Christian mothers will present to society children with integrity of character, with firm principle and sound morals, they will have performed the most important of all missionary labors. The most important of all missionary labors is that which the woman can perform in the development of the characters of her children in her own little church, the home. This is mother's sphere, the home. And if woman is married, this is her primary sphere. If she reaches beyond this sphere, she often will do so to the neglect of that responsibility therein. Note the principle brought out in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Paul is speaking to the members of the church at Corinth. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification. He's talking about his authority, which the Lord gave him for edification. The sphere in which that authority is to be exercised, he points out in verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. God always appoints us to an authority within a carefully defined sphere. Note verse 14. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Note the principle here. If one overextends themselves, himself, herself, beyond the God-ordained sphere, they will inevitably do so to the neglect of those within that sphere that God did ordain to them. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 59. Eve had been perfectly happy by her husband's side in her Eden home, but like restless modern Eves, she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than that which God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it. A similar result will be reached by all who are unwilling to take up cheerfully life's duties in accordance with God's plan. In their effort to reach positions for which He has not fitted them, many are leaving vacant the place where they might be a blessing. In their desire for a higher sphere, many have sacrificed true womanly dignity and nobility of character and have left undone the very work that heaven appointed them. We must bear in mind, particularly mothers in the home, this principle. If we overextend ourselves and we seek to usurp authority in a sphere that God has not ordained to us, it will inevitably lead to the neglect of rightly exercising that authority in the sphere that God has ordained. Thus, there are vacancies left where God-ordained authority is not exercised. For the one assigned to that sphere has wandered off looking for a higher one that is more flattering to the ego. And we can be sure that all such vacancies are immediately filled by those principalities and powers, those authorities of the kingdom of darkness. And the most vital sphere over which God-ordained authority must be exercised is that of the home. Why? It is the prototype, the microcosm for all other spheres. That's why. The children left without the protective, instructive, supportive, authoritative role of the mother are especially vulnerable to the principalities and powers of Satan. I submit that this is one of the primary reasons why Scripture exhorts that women should not be allowed to usurp authority. Not so much to keep her out of the church, but to keep her in her own sphere and to protect her children there who desperately need her ministry in the home. Mothers, however, can do much, even honoring their responsibilities in the home, to reach beyond in their influence and in their ministry. Review and Herald, December 19, 1878. Our sisters should in no case neglect their husbands and their children, but they can do much without neglecting home duties. And there are many who have not these responsibilities. In the various branches of the ministry, of the missionary work, the modest, intelligent woman may use her powers to the very highest account. You see, women, of course, though their primary sphere is the home and the education of the children, women are not always mothers with children to educate. And many women are never mothers. Is there not a ministry in another sphere, then, for such women? A ministry in a larger sphere. Note, we did not say a higher sphere, for there is no higher sphere than the home. But a ministry in the larger sphere for the woman who does not have children or is not married. The answer to this question is certainly yes. But again, even this larger sphere is within clearly prescribed parameters. There is a God-ordained sphere that a woman can minister in outside of the home. And what is that? In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 484, daughters of the Heavenly King, members of the royal family, will feel a burden of responsibility to attain to a higher life, that they may be brought into close connection with heaven and work in unison with the Redeemer of the world. They will be in sympathy with Christ, and in their sphere, as they have ability and opportunity, will work to save perishing souls as Christ worked in His exalted sphere for the benefit of man. A neglect on the part of woman to follow God's plan in her creation, an effort to reach important positions which He has not qualified her to fill, leaves vacant the position that she could fill to acceptance. In getting out of her sphere, she loses true womanly dignity and nobility. But what is her sphere? And this is not just the home. There is a sphere even outside of the home. What is it? It is clearly other homes. The council points this out time and time again. Welfare Ministry, page 160. Let every sister who claims to be a child of God feel a responsibility to help all within her reach. The noblest of all attainments may be gained through practical self-denial and benevolence for others' good. Sisters, God calls you to work in the harvest field and to help gather in sheaves. In the various lines of home missionary work, the modest, intelligent woman may use her powers to the very highest account. Home missionary work. Welfare Ministry, page 161. Discreet and humble women can do a good work in explaining the truth to the people in their homes. The Word of God thus explained will begin its leavening work, and through its influence will bring whole families to the truth. Evangelism, page 469. There are women who are especially adopted for the work of giving Bible readings, and they are very successful in presenting the Word of God in its simplicity to others. They become a great blessing in reaching mothers and their daughters. This is a sacred work, and those engaged in it should receive encouragement. Do we begin to see here a pattern? A woman is called to minister in the homes of others, particularly teaching and helping mothers and daughters. Do we see here counsel that is in perfect harmony with Scripture's mandate that she not teach and usurp authority over men? We do indeed. Welfare Ministry, page 160. Women can learn what needs to be done to reach other women. There are women who are especially adapted for the work of giving Bible readings, and they are very successful in presenting the Word of God in its simplicity to others. They become a great blessing in reaching mothers and their daughters. This is a sacred work, and those engaged in it should receive encouragement. Manuscript 43A, 1898. Those women who labor to teach souls to seek for the new birth in Christ Jesus are doing a precious work. They can enter families to which ministers could find no access. They can listen to the sorrows of the depressed and oppressed. They can shed rays of light into discouraged souls. They can open the Scriptures and enlighten those around them by a "Thus saith the Lord." Testimonies, Volume 6, page 117. Women may take their place in the work at this crisis, and the Lord will work through them. If they are imbued with a sense of their duty and labor under the influence of the Spirit of God, they will have just the self-possession at this time. The Savior will reflect upon these self-sacrificing women the light of His countenance, and this will give them a power which will exceed that of men. They can do in families a work that men cannot do, a work that reaches the inner life. They can come close to the hearts of those whom men cannot reach. Their labor is needed. Again, Evangelism, page 493. This question, and this is in reference to receiving wages for their labors. We need to address ourselves to that a little later. This question is not for men to settle. The Lord has settled it. You are to do your duty to the women who labor in the gospel, whose work testifies that they are essential to carrying the truth into families. Their work is just the work that must be done and should be encouraged. In many respects, a woman can impart knowledge to her sisters that a man cannot. The cause would suffer great loss without this kind of labor by women. Again and again the Lord has shown me that women teachers are just as greatly needed to do the work to which He has appointed them as are men. Did you hear that? Women teachers are just as greatly needed to do the work to which He has appointed them as are men. Now, is it the same work to which He has appointed women teachers that He has appointed male teachers? No, it is not. A woman is not to seek to be a teacher in the corporate worship church family, in the act of worship particularly. The counsel is clear. This has not been appointed her, but she does have a work appointed to her to be a teacher in a special sphere, and that is in other homes, particularly to women and their daughters. Note in this context, Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Older women, mature women, in other words, likewise, that you be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Now this word is kalodidaskalos. Kalodidaskalos. And it is very closely associated to the word didasko that we were studying in the responsibilities, when we were considering the responsibilities of the minister. She is not to have a position of authoritative teaching in the church family. Scripture makes that clear. But in home families, particularly to women, she does have a commission to teach with authority. Note what she's to do. She's to be a teacher of good things. And what are these things particularly? Verse 4. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Women are urgently needed to be such teachers and to train other women to be such teachers as well. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 114. If we can arrange to have regular organized companies instructed intelligently in regard to the part they should act as servants of the Master, our churches will have a vitality that they have long needed. The excellence of the soul that Christ died to save will be appreciated. Other sisters generally have our sisters generally have a hard time with their increasing families and their unappreciated trials. I have so longed for women who could be educated to help our sisters rise from their discouragement and feel that they could do a work for the Lord. This will bring rays of sunshine into their own lives, which will be reflected into the lives of others. God will bless all who unite in this grand work. Again, in that same manuscript, reading further in Medical Ministry, page 140, women can learn what needs to be done to reach other women.
They become a great blessing in reaching mothers and their daughters. This is a sacred work, and those engaged in it should receive encouragement. We have been focusing on this counsel and repeating it over and over again because we want to establish the clear mandate for women, and that is to teach in homes, particularly other women. Pastors need vitally the assistance of godly women that can be the kind of instructor that Scripture calls for. Evangelism, page 460. If any woman, this is counsel to a pastor, if any woman, no matter who, casts herself upon your sympathy, are you to take her up and encourage her and feel a special responsibility to help her? My brother, you should change your course with regard to such matters and set a right example for your brother ministers. Note what follows. When a woman is in trouble, let her take her trouble to women. Oh, what a vital role there is here for godly, mature women to associate themselves with their ministers, to make themselves available to counseling in these kinds of situations. Regarding the issue of pay, of salary, we must address ourselves to that issue. For it is, I submit, a very central one in the problem that has arisen and the discontent that has arisen amongst our sisters who seek to become involved in full-time ministry. Gospel Workers, page 452. The ministers are paid for his work, and this is well. And if the Lord gives the wife, as well as the husband, the burden of labor, and she devotes her time and strength to visiting from family to family and opening the Scriptures to them, although the hands of ordination have not been laid upon her, she is accomplishing a work that is in the line of the ministry. Then should her labors be counted as naught? Evangelism, page 491. If a woman is appointed by the Lord to do certain work, her work is to be estimated according to its value. Should not such labor be looked upon as being as rich in results as the work of the ordained ministers? Should it not command the hire of the laborer? This question is not for men to settle. The Lord has settled it. You are to do your duty to women who labor in the gospel, whose work testifies that they are essential to carrying the truth into families. How are they to be paid? Evangelism 492. Those who work earnestly and unselfishly, be they men or women, bring sheaves to the master, and the souls converted by their labor will bring their tithes to the treasury. They are to be paid from the tithes, is the clear counsel from the servant of the Lord. We have been guilty in our church of belittling the work of women by having a wage scale that has not honored their work appropriately. Evangelism 492, Seventh-day Adventists are not in any way to belittle women's work. Note what follows. If a woman puts her housework in the hands of a faithful, prudent helper and leaves her children in good care while she engages in the work, the conference should have wisdom to understand the justice of her receiving wages. The present system of financial remuneration is wrong and clearly out of harmony with the Lord's will. It must be changed. But are we to deal with this inequity by ordaining women to the gospel ministry and thereby qualifying them to receive full financial support, the full support that we have heretofore reserved only for the ordained minister? May God pity us if we think that the solution to a problem largely created by disobedience to the clear counsel of the Lord through Ellen White is to be found by further violation of His will as revealed through the Apostle Paul. Can two wrongs make a right? We must redress the present system of financial remuneration. It is presently discriminatory against women and in violation of God's clear counsel. It is an unfair system, and it has been, through decades now, largely responsible for discouraging women in our church work from seeking the training and education that would best qualify them to serve in a full-time or part-time ministry within the church. This is exactly what we were warned it would do. Evangelism 492. The method of paying men laborers and not paying their wives who share their labors with them is a plan not according to the Lord's order and is liable to discourage our sisters from qualifying themselves for the work they should engage in. There are those who would suggest that this statement found in the Review and Herald, July 9, 1895, indicates that women should be ordained to this type of ministry that Ellen White has been outlining. I read the statement, and then we comment. Women who are willing to consecrate some of their time to the service of the Lord should be appointed to visit the sick, look after the young, and minister to the necessities of the poor. They should be set apart to this work by prayer and laying on of hands. In some cases, they will need to counsel with the church officers or the minister. But if they are devoted women, maintaining a vital connection with God, they will be a power for good in the church. This is another means of strengthening and building up the church. We need to branch out more in other methods of labor. Not a hand should be bound, not a soul discouraged, not a voice should be hushed. Let every individual labor, privately or publicly, to help forward this grand work. Place the burdens upon men and women of the church, that they may grow by reason of the exercise and thus become effective agents in the hand of the Lord for the enlightenment of those who sit in darkness. Does this reference to the laying on of hands imply an ordination to an office in the church? I submit the context very clearly manifests that it does not. This laying on of hands is not one of ordination, but one of consecration and dedication to a special work. Note the context. They should be set apart to this work by prayer and the laying on of hands. This is not, first of all, full-time work that is being referred to. The opening statement says, women who are willing to consecrate some of their time. An ordained minister is ordained to full-time work. Secondly, specific ministries outlined do not require ecclesiastical authority to accomplish. Namely, they are appointed to what? To visit the sick, to look after the young, to minister to the necessities of the poor. Thirdly, clearly this is not an office with ecclesiastical authority, for they are, quote, for it is said they, quote, will need to counsel with the church officers or the minister. Number four, this clearly does not refer to ordination to any existing office, deacon, elder, or pastor. For it is said, what? This is another means of strengthening and building up the church. We need to branch out more to other methods of labor. But most importantly, this cannot refer to an ordination to a position of ecclesiastical authority. Because if it does, if it indeed refers to ordination to an office in the church government, we must conclude that Ellen White is indicating that if women are not ordained, their hands would be bound, they would be discouraged, their voice would be hushed, they would not be able to labor privately or publicly to forward the work, they could have no burden placed upon them, they could not grow in the exercise of their capacities, they could not serve others and bring light to them who sit in darkness. In other words, if Ellen White is telling us that in order to have our hands free, in order to not be discouraged, to be able to speak and work privately and publicly, we must be ordained to an office in church management, then of course we must ordain everyone. It is obvious that she does not refer here to ordination, but consecration. Ordination is not necessary to the work of soul saving. Acts of the Apostles, page 355. The Lord employs various instrumentalities for the accomplishment of His purpose, and while some with special talents are chosen to devote all their energies to the work of teaching and preaching the gospel, many others, upon whom hands have never been laid in ordination, are called to act an important part in soul saving. Bible Commentary, Volume 4, 1159. Every soul is to minister. All are not called upon to enter the ministry, but nevertheless they are to minister. Messages to Young People, 226. Remember that it is not necessary to be an ordained minister in order to serve the Lord. There are many ways of working for Christ. Human hands may never have been laid on you in ordination, but God can give you fitness for this service. He can work through you to the saving of souls. Oh, sisters, the Lord indeed has called you to the ministry, but please recognize that He has called all to the ministry in this sense of the word, but not all to a position as an ordained minister of the gospel. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 118. God calls for earnest women workers who will labor for the conversion of souls. To our sisters who feel impressed that the Lord is calling them to a full-time ministry, we would say, by all means, follow that call and do all you can to prepare yourselves to serve Him as efficiently and effectively as possible in the sphere to which He is calling you. But please recognize that that sphere cannot be one of ecclesiastical authority over the church family, as publicly recognized and officially ratified by the laying on of hands in the ordination service. For the Lord in His Word has expressly forbidden you to exercise authority in such a sphere. And He most certainly would not lead you by His Spirit to a position that would cause you to violate the clear injunction of His Word. For your sake, for the church's sake, and for the sake of those within the sphere He is calling you to, He will not lead you to seek ordination to the gospel ministry. If you feel impressed that it is God's will for you to seek ordination, you have simply, my dear sister, been deceived. God's will is expressed in His Word. They are one and the same. The Spirit which would impress you to seek to gain authority over a sphere that God has forbidden you is not the Spirit of Christ. And if you should, by insistence and persistence, succeed in attaining to it, it will be to your ruin and to the hurt of your home and your church. The Lord has called women to a special sacred sphere, a sphere that no man can do and accomplish the work in like she can. She has been especially equipped for that. I challenge my sisters in the church, by God's enabling grace, to take up the responsibilities of that precious sacred sphere and join with those who are ordained to the gospel ministry in finishing the great work. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 116. If we can impress upon our sisters the good which it is in their power to do through Christ, we shall see a large work accomplished. If we can arouse the mind and heart to cooperate with the divine worker, we shall, through the work they we shall see through the work they may accomplish great victories. May the Lord help us to accept our God-ordained spheres and by His enabling grace accomplish the work He has given us to accomplish. Shall we pray?
Father, I thank You for the clear mandate that You have given us through the pen of Ellen White. I pray that we would honor that, particularly in the decisions regarding what is appropriate as a ministry for our sisters in the church. May we be satisfied, Father, that Your will is best, and determined to obey it, dying to self if necessary, for obedience to Your will always requires death to self. By Your grace, help us to do in our particular spheres all that we can do. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.